We come to worship as a group of believers, right? That's why we're here. Our worship services are not geared for people who don't know Christ, even though we always invite people who don't know Christ to come, and we're glad that they would want to come, but that's not the focus. The focus of a worship service is for believers. It's family time. It's for people who know Christ to come and look at the Word that is written to believers, to understand better what this book would say to us, to understand better how we can submit to its authority in our lives, to understand better what God wants to do in our lives. You say, what does God want to do in our lives? Well, many things, but one is He wants to increase the amount of joy that we have. We, as Christians, should be more joyful than anyone else because we have the reason to be joyful. We've been forgiven of our sin. We've come to the place where we have personally experienced salvation. And it's not just some distant, you know, maybe it's going to happen, maybe it's not. Even this week with Mrs. Hedgers going home to be with the Lord. What an incredibly joyful thing that she is now with her Lord. Now, obviously, there's sadness for those who will miss her, and that's understandable. But some of you are like me. You've been raised in homes. You've attended churches where you've gone to funerals where people just weep and wail. And there's no hope. There's no hope of eternal life at all. And people, literally, you have to drag them out of a building because they're thinking, what a horrible thing. I don't know what happened to my loved one. There's no assurance of salvation because there was no personal relationship with Christ. But we that have come to the place that we've repented of our sin, we've personally come to the place where we've acknowledged that we have a great need because we are greatly sinful people, that we could never pay the price of our sin. And we have cried out to God for mercy. And we have said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And we've experienced forgiveness in Christ and Christ alone. We have this huge burden that's now off our shoulders. And we come to rejoice because we know Christ. That is probably the main theme of this wonderful letter that we call Philippians. And that's what we've been working through together. And I invite your attention to Philippians chapter 1. Here is Paul under house arrest. And he's writing a letter to believers that are not under arrest. And he's saying, you know what, guys? You need to rejoice. I'm rejoicing and I want you to rejoice. Now, sometimes life is filled with affliction. And we know that. And we talked about that last time in chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12, 13, and 14. We're all about affliction. Here is Paul in verse 12 saying, yes, I know I'm arrested, but my circumstances have turned out for the progress of the gospel. Verse 13, Christ is becoming known throughout all of the Praetorian Guard. Verse 14, other believers know that I'm sharing Christ, and they're not so afraid of Nero anymore. They're out and they're sharing Christ. And rather than being sad that I'm arrested, I rejoice. And I want you to rejoice. Which reminds all of us that we can rejoice even in affliction. Why? One word. Sovereignty. Because God is completely sovereign. Affliction is not by mistake. I was so encouraged when at prayer meeting Wednesday night, a brother came up to me and said, Greg, you know, I was reading through Philippians and thinking about the message and what Paul wrote. And this past Monday, I went to work for the first time in a very, very long time. I went to work rejoicing. I don't really like my job so much. I have some situations that are not so good. And yet I'm starting to realize that God is sovereign. This is all appointed. None of it's a mistake. I can go to work rejoicing that there's a purpose for what is taking place. And that just thrilled my heart that here's a brother who's looking at the Word and God is speaking through the Word and God is working in his heart. And praise God, we rejoice that we can rejoice in affliction as well as opposition. Because in verses 15, 16 and 17, Paul talks about the fact that there were actually preachers who didn't like him. And they were preaching Christ just to try to get back at him. Hey, Paul is now arrested. We got a chance to move. This is our chance to strike before he gets out. We can build up our ministries. And what did Paul say? Paul said, I rejoice that Christ is being preached. These guys are doing it to hurt me. I'm not hurt. I'm praising God. The gospel is going forth. God is in control. We're back to one word, sovereignty. God is either in control or he's not. There's only two options. And if God is sovereign and in control, I can face affliction and I can face opposition and I can rejoice in that. Now, my problem is your problem. I keep forgetting that God's in control. And I face affliction and I think, oh, stink, I don't want this. And I have to remind myself, now, come on, Greg, God's in control. This is all for good. He's going to do something good. And then I remind myself of that and I say, OK, then I'm all right. This is the message of this section of Philippians. Now, you might be thinking, OK, God's in control of affliction. I could rejoice. God's in control even of opposition. I could rejoice. But what about the big one? What about when we come to the place where we're facing death? What about when we come to that moment where we are told, and this is going to happen for many of us. Now, some of us will not experience this. Some of us will die in an accident or quickly. But many of us are going to face a doctor or a nurse, someone who's going to say, you have a very bad disease. You've been injured greatly. You may not live. Are we going to be able to look death right in the face and rejoice? And that's exactly what Paul did. And we read about this beginning in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 19. And here is Paul from verse 19 all the way through verse 26 talking about rejoicing even in the face of death, which is the title of our message this morning. In fact, I'm going to begin with just the very end of verse 18, and then we'll read all the way through verse 26. And Paul writes, beginning in Philippians 1, the end of verse 18, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. How was Paul able to be joyful in the face of death? It's because, number one, he had a joyful certainty. Number two, he had a joyful creed. And number three, he had a joyful confidence. And those are the three points in our message this morning. Let's begin with the first point, please. Paul had a joyful certainty. Look at verse 19, if you would, please. Paul says, I know. There is something I know and I'm absolutely certain. You say, what was he certain of? The key is going to be the word that. We're going to see it first in verse 19. I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. And then we're going to see it again in verse 20. That I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall be exalted in my body. There were two things that Paul was absolutely certain of. Let's look at the first one, please, in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Paul said, here I am arrested. Here I am basically chained to this Roman soldier, a member of the Praetorian Guard, 24/7. They were not allowed to be free. And Paul said, I know that this shall turn out for, if you're reading a King James, the word is salvation. If you have a New American Standard, the word is deliverance. Now you say, Greg, well, what really is the word? For those of you that study theology a little bit, you're familiar with the term soteriology. This is the word that we get soteriology from. Sometimes it means salvation. What does that mean? I'm delivered from sin. I'm going to heaven. That's what salvation is. Sometimes it means being delivered from an affliction in this life. And that's how the New American Standard translates it, as just basically deliverance from the present circumstances. So Paul could be saying, I know this is going to work out for my salvation, and that is perfectly fine. You say, why would it be future tense? Because there is a future tense to our salvation, right? Frequently we say there's three parts, three aspects of being saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin, that's past. We are saved, we are being saved from the power of sin, that's present. We will be saved from the presence of sin, that's future. So there is yet a future third part of our salvation. Romans 13:11 puts it this way, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. It's okay to still talk about being saved. Maybe that's what Paul means here. On the other hand, probably he just simply means deliverance. You say, what would that mean then? Basically, if I could paraphrase, it would be something like this. Verse 19. For I know that everything is going to be just fine. Deliverance. I am basically sitting here waiting to find out if I'll be released or executed. And you know what? Doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That's deliverance. Because if I'm executed, I go to be with Christ. If I'm released, I'm going to minister the gospel for you. Either way is fine. You're uptight because you've heard that I'm in prison under house arrest. I'm not uptight. You say, why? Because I know something. Number one, I know this shall turn out for my deliverance. God is sovereign. Paul was completely content to accept whatever God brought his way. And if it was execution, that was okay. If it was release, that was okay. You say, how did that happen? Look again at verse 19. It was through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Note that this ability to say, I know everything's going to be fine, was through your prayers. Now, this to me is so interesting because here's the problem. A lot of times we have people that believe in sovereignty. God decrees everything. God's in control. So should I pray? No. That's what they think. Why would I pray? If God has a plan, God has a plan. You can't mess up God's plan, so you're wasting your time praying, so you might as well just sit back and let happen what happens. It is not a biblical view of sovereignty. Because God is a sovereign God who frequently decides to use our prayers to bring about His will. That's verse 19. Paul says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. God is using your prayers to bring about what He wants to do. Please never think that because God is absolutely sovereign that our prayers are ineffective. A sovereign God uses the prayers of men. And that's Paul. Paul being able to say, either way it works for me. I know, I am convinced that it's going to be fine through your prayers. Now you might be thinking, Greg, I don't know if I could ever come to the place where I could be sitting there thinking, am I going to be executed or am I going to live? And I could say either way is fine. I don't think I have the ability to ever come to that place. And my response would be, of course you don't. And neither do I. And that's why at the end of verse 19, Paul continues, it's not only through your prayers, it's through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural thing to look death right in the face and say, it's okay. It really doesn't matter. You can't do that in your own strength. I can't do that in my own strength. But we that know Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is a supernatural being, we can do supernatural stuff, which includes being told, you may die. And by God's grace, we could say, and that's fine, because God is in control. And it's all going to work out for my deliverance. And if I keep on living, that's fine. And if I go to be with Him, that's fine. And either way is fine. I can't do that in my own strength. You can't do that in your own strength. But through the power of the Spirit, verse 19, we can do it. Because the same Holy Spirit in Paul is the same Holy Spirit that's within us. Paul said, I'm certain of two things. Number one, salvation or deliverance. Verse 19, everything's going to be just fine. But he was certain of a second thing, verse 20. He writes in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always. And here comes the key. All kinds of modifiers, if you will, but here comes the key. That Christ shall be exalted in my body. I'm certain of it. Christ will be exalted in my body. That's what Paul was absolutely certain of. In fact, in verse 20, he begins this way. It's my earnest expectation. It's translated one other place. My anxious longing. I'd like to pause just for a second in verse 20 and look at the single word that we have translated earnest expectation. It's basically, if you will, three different words all glued together. The first is the preposition away. The second is the noun head. And the third is the verb to watch. If we glue that all together, away your head to watch, here's what it is. I am so into watching what is right here that I'm turning my head on everything back behind me. I am sticking my neck out. I want to desperately see what's there. I think we've all been in a setting where maybe there was a famous person, you know, the president was coming or maybe just some famous individual. Maybe if you're into golf, you were in a famous golfer came by. And you hear somebody say, oh, I think I see him. And everybody goes, where? Where? And if you look, everybody's head is really in front of their body in an irregular way because they're so into. And maybe the little kid behind you, your child, is saying, Dad, Dad. And you're saying, shh, quiet. And you're like this. And your wife is saying, honey. And you're saying, shh. And you're, I want to see. I think. And you're so into. That's earnest expectation. Paul said, verse 20. I am focused, I am longing for something, I am hoping. Earnest expectation and hope are kind of two words for the same idea. Paul says, I am so much expecting this one thing to happen, I shall not be put to shame. If it doesn't happen, I would be ashamed, but it's going to happen and I will not be ashamed. That's the kind of boldness, do you see that word, or confidence in verse 20? And here it is, that Christ, as always, shall be exalted in my body. That Christ will be magnified in my body. That's what Paul is saying. Christ will be made big through me. It's going to happen. My neck is way up front. I'm looking for it to happen. It's going to happen because God is going to make it happen. Christ will be made big in my life. Or Christ will be made big in my death. And it doesn't matter to me. Because I am not looking. Boy, I hope I can make a lot of money. Oh, no. Now I'm dying. I won't be able to make a lot of money. I am not looking. Man, I hope I can find a girl and get married, have a family, get a house, get a career. No, that's not what Paul was into. Because if we're into that kind of stuff, then once we find out that we're dying, it blows us away. And we think, oh no, my dreams are gone. But if we are so into Christ being magnified, that as long as we're alive, we say, Christ, magnify yourself in my body, and it's wonderful. And when it comes time to die, we will say, Christ, magnify yourself in my body, and it doesn't matter to me, because my life is not about me. It's about Christ. And once we come to that place, nothing can take away our joy. As long as we're hoping for stuff, I want to build the house, I want to get the career, I want to get the wife, I want to get the kids, I want to see the grandkids, I want to travel and see the world, then death is so wicked because it takes away everything I was hoping for. But if my hope is all on Christ, you can't take it away. Because if I live, He's going to magnify His name through my life. And if I die, He's going to magnify His name through my death. And as long as I'm focused, earnestly expecting, hoping on Christ, everything's fine. I had a girl in my office last week. I teach. I know we have visitors every Sunday. That's why sometimes I repeat that type of thing. And had a girl in my office, really a nice girl, very good student, and I know her parents, and she was very sad because she's taking a class that she doesn't have to take, a class I teach, but she thought maybe it would just be nice to have. And it's the only class she's not making an A in. She's making A's in everything. She desperately wants to get into medical school. That's her goal. Her goal is to be a doctor, and that's a fine goal. And then she is a very bright young lady. And I teach a class that's running, I don't know, maybe 120 students. And I think we have six A's in the class. It's a little bit of a challenging class. She's not one of the six. She's in the B range. She's in the high B range, but she doesn't have an A. And so I was giving her some pointers on how to study and maybe how to review the notes and just trying to encourage her in whatever way I could. But the tears just kept coming. I mean, just, and I was feeling bad, you know, and I tried to encourage her, and you're saying, well, why don't you just make it easier? Well, I didn't feel that bad, but I was feeling bad. And I said to her, I said, be honest with me. I said, why does it really hurt so much to get a B? I said, I'm just going to ask, is it that you may not get into med school? And she said, yeah. She said, that's it. That's just all I want to do. I said, is it possible that maybe it's okay not to get into med school? And she said, what? I said, is it possible to want Christ to be glorified so much that nothing else really matters? It's okay to want to get into med school. Don't get me wrong. In the same way, it's okay to want to be married, have a family, have kids, get a house, travel the world. And that's not bad. But is it okay to want Christ more? So that you would simply say, I would like to get into med school, but if I don't, that's okay, because Christ could still be magnified in my body. And I think maybe that was a new thought for her. That was something she wasn't used to thinking of. But that's something that we need to be thinking. That our whole goal in life is that Christ would be magnified. Now let's stop for a second. You again might be thinking, Greg, I don't think I can do that. This is too hard. I think it's so interesting in verse 20, if you look again, please, that Paul uses a passive rather than an active. Paul, the great apostle, would not say that I will exalt Christ in my body. Here is the great apostle Paul, in all humility, using the passive, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Which I think is even Paul admitting to us that I can't do it. And the fact is, none of us can do it. I cannot truly magnify God in my body. It's too hard. No matter how hard I try, I will fail. But you know what? God could do it. God can bring glory to His name through my life, and God can bring glory to His name through my death. Which means if I live, it's fine. Praise God. May He use me to bring His name glory. And when I die, it's fine. Praise God. May He use my death to bring Him glory. It's all about Him, people, and He could do it because He's God. That's the confidence. That's Roman numeral 1, if you will, our joyful certainty. Paul had a joyful certainty. He knew that everything would be okay, and he knew that Christ would be glorified by life or death. Secondly, Paul had a joyful creed, a creed that we must share. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in verse 21 there's really no verb. It's just kind of like this: "For me, Christ," or "to for me, Christ." I guess just the idea that we're implying a verb, "to live," I guess actually is what I want to say here: "to live, Christ," and then "to die, gain." That was, if you will, I'm calling it Paul's creed. You say, what do you mean, "to live, Christ"? Well, there's probably many, many things that could mean, but certainly in context, I know of one thing it definitely means. It's verse 22. If I am to live on in the flesh, in my body, that's Paul saying, if I'm not executed, if I get out of this thing, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You say, what was Paul saying? To live is Christ. If I live, verse 22, it will mean fruitful labor. I'm going to keep serving Christ. Life for Paul was all about serving Christ. God, if I get unchained from this Roman guy here and you let me go, I'm going to serve you. To live is Christ. Now we know, I think we all know, but Paul eventually does get released. He does serve for a while longer, ends up back in prison, and then is executed. He's not executed this time. He does get out, and he lives a while longer. And what did that life entail? Christ. That's how we as believers should think. To live is Christ. Here I am. In my 40s, I'm still here. What does that mean? To live is Christ. Some of you, younger, right? In children and teens, what is it to live is Christ? Some of you may be twice my age and you're still here. Why? To live is Christ. That's how all of us as believers should be thinking. We have a purpose in life. It's Christ, to serve Christ. There's no other reason to be here. Now, we tend to forget that. We tend to think to live is self, and we tend to focus on ourselves. I don't know if it's still being published or not, but I've even seen a magazine in a bookstore that's called Self Magazine. And I think, what an incredible thing that they would actually have a magazine that was called Self. And there it is, Self. I was in a bookstore once and I looked at the self-help section. It was huge. It was huge. Books on how to help yourself, self-help. Now, remember our memory verse, right? And I'm not going to peek, okay? "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." My help cometh from the Lord, not from myself, but from the Lord. See, we are into self, right? I mean, the whole self-esteem thing. It's either Christ esteem or self-esteem. You can't have it both ways. See, Paul was into Christ being magnified. That's why we're here. To live is Christ. You know what that means? It means you have a purpose. This is why this is exciting to me. You have a purpose. As you know, most of you, I teach classes in counseling. I talk to people that are suicidal. I talk to people that say, you know what, things have gone very badly in my life. And sometimes a loved one has passed away. Sometimes it's a spouse that's been unfaithful. Sometimes it's a child that just really hasn't done very well. Sometimes it's something that person has done and the person feels very guilty about it. Sometimes it's just nothing. It's just, "Greg, I have no reason to be alive. I have no purpose." And I think, but that's not true, because if you know Christ, then to live is Christ. You have a purpose. It's Christ. You are here to serve Christ. We're here worshiping on a Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday. Maybe the hardest day to be at work. What should be the first thought in my mind when I get out of bed? I'm here for Christ. I have a job to do. And that gives my life purpose. And as long as I have purpose, I'm not hopeless. And as long as I'm not hopeless, I'm never depressed. And as long as I'm not depressed, I'd never be suicidal. A depressed person is a person who has no purpose. What is my purpose? It's Christ. To live is Christ. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I'm okay with the first part of 21. To live is Christ. That means I have a purpose. But what happens when I find out it's time to die? That works, too, because look at the second half of verse 21. To die is gain. Which means, here I am, God has given me life. Why? To serve Him, to live as Christ. There's going to come a time for most of us where we find out that it may be time to die. And that's okay, because it's actually gain. Death is never a loss for a believer. If I were to just come to the side of the podium, I won't because of the mic here, but and I were to step down, I would be going down. But when you die, if you're a Christian, you never step down, you always step up. That's what it means to gain. In fact, Paul kind of wants us to get this so clear that he goes on and makes it even more clear, I think, in verse 23. Paul says, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. The word desire is the word lust. I am lusting to see Christ. I am passionately lusting to see my God. That's what Paul said. As a counselor, I talk to people that struggle with lust problems, people that can't get away from the internet. And they'll say, you know, I want to quit doing something that's wrong, but it's just so strong. I just keep going back. My lust are controlling me. Paul says, yeah, my lust control me too. I lust to see my God. I desire to depart. And the word depart is the idea of taking the tent pegs out. It's time for the tent to be set aside. Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. And then look at the end of verse 23. He uses what is called a triple comparative. It sounds, I think, awkward in my Bible, but it says at the end of verse 23 in our English, that is very much better. Now, that almost sounds to me like a child. You know, Daddy, that is goodest, gooder, better, gooder, goodest. Kind of a thing. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know what? I lust to pull up the tent and to step up and gain Christ, and I'm ready. And that's better. That is better. I know you'll maybe have some different opinions on this, and there's probably room for opinions that differ a little bit, but I am completely in favor of a born-again believer having a living will. I have no desire to stay in this tent for an elongated period of time, hooked up to some machine that just makes me lie here and suffer when I could be with Christ, which is far better. And I fully intend to talk to my children as we would get older, that I do not want heroic measures and all kinds of repeated resuscitation. Just let me go and be with Christ. And that is the confidence of every born again believer. It is why this afternoon, when we gather together, some of us, to have a homegoing service for Mrs. Hedger, we are not going to be overly, basically overcome by this is absolutely horrible. Now, it's okay to have sadness because we miss a loved one, but she is with Christ, which is very much better. It's gain. It's something, if we truly understood, we would lust for it. Let me ask you a question. How many people in your life have loved you perfectly, absolutely, and never failed you, not even one time? How many people? Is there a single guy here that could honestly say, my wife has never failed me, not even one time? Is there a single woman here who could say, my husband has never failed me, he's never disappointed me, not even one time? Is there a single child here that could say, my parents have never failed me, not even one time? Is there a single parent who could say, my child has never failed me, not even one time? And the answer, of course, is no. Because every single person you know who loves you imperfectly and has failed you, and you know that they will continue to fail you because they're just like you. They're sinful. That's me too. Except one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who has never failed you. And I personally have one desire to do. I hear people always say in heaven, I hope to do this and I hope to do that. I'm not really sure. Maybe we get to do that stuff. Maybe we don't. I,
I've teased guys, you know, we'll ride bikes, you know, in heaven, or, you know, if you're into fishing, we'll fish in heaven. And we sometimes tease like that. And you know, I think most of that's teasing. But sincerely, there is simply one thing I want to do in heaven. I simply want to have a chance to say to Jesus Christ, thank you. That's my goal. He is the only one who has never disappointed me. Can't say that about anyone else in my life, and neither can you. That is what we as believers must desire. To live is to serve Christ. To die, it's gain. It is much better. It is a step. It is very much better. It is, as a young person would say, like totally better. Okay? It's huge. This is what Paul, in fact, it was so big in Paul's life. Look at verse 22, the second part. I do not know which to choose. In fact, the first part of verse 23, I am hard pressed from both directions. Paul is basically saying, I can't even decide. Now, the decision is not his. The decision is God's. But Paul is saying, I lust so much to see Christ, I'm ready to go. On the other hand, it would be good for me to stay. You say, how do you know? Well, that takes us to our third point. Our joyful confidence. We had our joyful certainty that God works all things together for our good and His glory. Everything's going to work out for deliverance and He'll be magnified in my body. That was the first point. Our second point is our joyful creed. To live is to serve Christ. To die is to gain. It's a step up. It's a promotion. You say, what do you do? You don't have to decide. That's number three, our joyful confidence. We are all going to remain as long as God is pleased to use us. Isn't it a blessing that we don't have to decide? I am so glad that I don't have to make that choice, because I might choose to stick around too long and do something really stupid, right? I might choose to bail out too early and then fail to serve Christ in a way that would please Him. What a blessing that I don't have to make the choice and you don't have to make the choice. That's our joyful confidence. Look what Paul says in verse 25, please. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is saying he knew that he would remain. Now, that means he knew that he would be released. At least that's what he says. And that has caused a lot of discussion. How did Paul know that he would be released? Well, some suggest maybe word leaked out of the court somehow that he would be released. I suppose that's possible. It doesn't seem likely in light of what we've just read. Some have suggested that maybe he had some kind of direct divine message from God, a prophetic utterance. And God let Paul know he wasn't going to die. That's possible. Again, that seems unlikely. I think really what we have here is Paul was absolutely convinced that God was sovereign and would do what is best. And Paul had the wisdom to realize that what was best at this time was for him to what? Verse 25. To remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul was convinced that what would best bring glory to God was for him to be released for a time and to preach Christ, verse 26, so that your proud confidence in me, that is the Christ that he preached, may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul figured out that if I come to you and preach Christ again, you're going to glorify God because you're going to understand the gospel better and God will be magnified. And since the goal of life is to magnify God, I'm certain that I'm going to live longer. Now, Paul knew that. That's what he said. We don't always know that. But you know what we can do? We can know. We can be confident that we will remain. We will remain as long as God is pleased to use us. No such thing as chance. No such thing as just, well, wrong place, wrong time. Your presence here this morning is divinely appointed. There's a reason you're here, if God's sovereign. The reason you're here, believer, child of God, is to serve Christ. He has a job for you. If you didn't have the job, you'd be gone.
That's why you're here. And when your job is finished, you're gone. Why did God allow our sister in Christ, Mrs. Hedger, to stay with us? I believe it was for 82 years. I think 82, maybe 83. 83 years, thank you. Because God had a job for her. And her and Mrs. Hedger, faithful for so many years in camp ministries, faithful here. I have had people here, not from their family, say to me, that couple has trouble simply walking up the sidewalk, and yet they will not miss an opportunity to come and worship. That encourages me in my faithfulness. That's ministry. That's ministry. But now it's gone. Should we be sad? Why would we be sad? Certainly not for her. It's very much better for her to be with Christ. We all should be lusting for the same thing. It was a promotion. We can have complete confidence that God will leave us here as long as He has a job for us to do. And when that time is gone, He'll let us go and promote us to glory. Either way is fine. Either way is fine. I use truck illustrations here and there, and I hope that it maybe is helpful. I know some of the guys like it, and some of the ladies like trucks too, I've been told. I know not all of you do, but I hope it'll help. Back in 1990, I bought a Toyota pickup truck. Had 100,000 miles on it because I thought it would suit me well. I thought it would meet my needs. I bought this little Toyota pickup truck, and I used it. It was faithful for 50,000 miles. And I had it till it had 150,000 miles on it. But then my thinking changed because I was blessed with children. And my wife and my children, they couldn't fit well into that truck anymore. My wife would say that sometimes when her and the three girls, they were very young at the time, would be in the truck, like a police officer would come by, she would just kind of push her head down because you're not supposed to have four people in the front of the truck, okay? So I thought it was time for me to get a different truck, and I did. I bought a little Ford Ranger with 36,000 miles, and I kept that for 65,000 miles. I kept that until it had 100,000 miles on it. Because that had little jump seats in the back. Some of you maybe know what those are. They're very small seats, about the size of your Bible. But when your children are all in K whatever, they could fit on them, and it's okay. And so for 65,000 miles, I had a faithful little Ford Ranger. It suited my needs very well. And then my girls got a little taller. I want to use the right word. And as they got a little taller, they started saying, Dad, before I tell you if I'm going with you or not, because I say, hey, you want to go with me? You know, I'm going to store. You want to go? What are you driving? Well, I'm taking the truck. No. Well, why not? Well, because, Dad, I don't want to sit like this, Dad. I'm not in K4 anymore. And I said, okay. So that truck had just about 100,000 miles on it, and I bought the truck I have now with 40,000 miles on it, a Tacoma. As I thought through what would be best for my situation, I first thought this truck would be good, and when that truck was no longer best to be used, then I said, okay, this truck will be good. And when that truck was no longer best to be used, I said, this truck will be good. Guys, that's what God's doing with all of us. You know why you're here today? You're here because God is saying, you know what, for now it's good. And there's going to come a time where I'm not going to use you in that way anymore, and I'm going to use someone else to bring me glory in that way, and I'm going to promote you on to glory. It's fine. It's not a problem. You might say, Greg, so you're kind of using my life as parallel with a truck. And that's almost insult. I don't think it's insulting that God would use me as a truck is more than I am worthy of. That I would be a tool in the Master's hand. Praise God that He would even be willing to use me for a short period of time. Not to mention that when this time is up, guys, where do we go? We go to glory. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. That's our creed. To wrap it all together, what are we certain of? That everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out for our deliverance, and God will be glorified in our bodies by life, by death. Either way, it's fine. Our creed? To live as Christ. As long as we're living, it's to serve Christ. And when it's time to gain, that's what we're lusting for, to see Him. Until then, our confidence, that will remain as long as He is pleased to use us. And we will not remain one day longer than He is pleased to use us. Yet we will remain until He is finished using us. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain, which is song number 88 in your Wild Song book. And I invite you to turn to that now, please. Song 88. Your Wild Song book. I'll ask Eric to come forward. And Eric is going to lead us as we sing this song. And I hope that as we sing this song together, it won't just be a closing song. It will be a prayer. And that the prayer of your heart will truly be, Lord, as long as I'm here, to live is to serve Christ. And when the time comes that it's time to leave, that'll be gain. And with this scripture in our hearts, the scripture that's the basis of this song, let's worship together as Eric would lead us in this closing song. Eric, please.